In the movie Jaws, there are the two men out in a boat and they are looking for a killer shark. And behind them, they don't notice a dorsal fin appears and gets bigger and bigger, followed by two mean eyes and then huge jaws and razor-sharp teeth, rows and rows of them, and it's hurtling towards them. And one of them looks back and notices this monster coming near, and he turns to his friend and he says, "We need a bigger boat." And if you would look at the state of the Christian church in the world today, you would say, "We need a bigger Jesus." And in John chapter 1, in the passage that was read in your hearing, we are confronted with a mighty Jesus Christ. The passage, the words you know so very well, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," excuse me, "and we saw his glory." There's no better place in all of the Bible to discover the greatness of Jesus Christ in short, such a short compass and with such simple monosyllabic words than John opening words. Jesus is here called the Word, the Logos, the Logic. It speaks of meaning and understanding and communication and statement and speech and creative power and revelation. You know this, you're there with your husband and he's very quiet that evening. You say, "Honey, you're all right? Are you okay? Anything wrong? You're so quiet tonight. Tell me, what's going on? You're so detached. There's silence. I don't like it. I might help. Can you put it in words? I might be able to help you." Our words convey our minds. They convey our thoughts. Jesus, the Logos, he reveals the heart of God, the will of God, the nature of God, the fiat of God. God is, and he is not silent. And there's another book in the New Testament that begins just like John begins, the letter to the Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." He tells us what life is all about. He tells us how, its origin. He tells us why it's in the mess it's in. He tells us how we can be delivered and redeemed and transformed and can have hope in dying. He tells us all these things. You know, the famous actor, one of the greatest actors at Hollywood is Anthony Hopkins. He's a Welshman. He's 14 months older than me. He was born about 20 miles away, followed his career with some interest. And he's always saying in interviews, I've noticed, that when he dies and he meets God, he will say to God, "Well, what was that all about?" But he knows what's it all about. He knows it because of general revelation, in other words, because the glory of God is seen in all the universe. The mighty power of God is seen in all the universe. But also God has placed a monitor in the minds of every man and woman and boy and girl, a conscience that commends us when we do what's right and rebukes us when we do what is wrong. And so all men and women are without excuse. Your conscience is my my friend now, as I speak to you, it would be saying to you, you listen to what Jeff is saying. What he's saying is true, that God is holy and God is righteous and just and straight God. And I know that Anthony Hopkins had that, but I had a friend, you see, called Peter Trumper, who was in the Welsh College of Dramatic Art in Cardiff, and with him, and spoke to him, and took him to the leading evangelical church in Cardiff, and spoke to him about the gospel. He knows. Men know. They know what it's all about, but it's so always inconvenient. There's never quite the convenient time for them to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are without excuse. So here is the clearest revelation in Scripture of who God is, who His Son is, what we are to do to be redeemed, and what to do to have eternal life. Now, this passage of Scripture tells us four things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, firstly, He was in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word was. And that phrase, of course, in the beginning, takes us back to Genesis 1, to the opening words of Scripture, to the absolute beginning, to the beginning of time, the beginning of the dimension of space, of all creation. And we are told that at that point, in the beginning, when the world came into being, we are told that then the Word was. We're not told that then the Word was made. We're not told that then the Word was created. We're not told that the Word began to exist. But we are told that then, in the beginning, the Word already was, already in being, already existing. At that time, when everything else began, He did not begin, because He never began. He had no beginning, had the cosmos, everything had a beginning, but He did not. He is the unbegun one. He is the unoriginated one. He is the uncreated one, the unmade one. When at that point, when history began, at the dawn of creation, at that time, there He is. The Word was. It was already in existence. The ancient church said, there never was when the Word was not. Jesus was already there. Well, that may be profound. I don't know. I think the children are able to understand what I've just said. The Word was in the beginning, when all things began, when God said, let there be light, the Word was already in existence. Before there was a single atom, before there was a particle of mass or energy, before there was any kind of created synthesis, the Word, He already was. Jesus never began, and He will never end. He is absolutely eternal. He goes right back beyond the beginning. In the beginning, the Word was. And that's how He identifies Himself when He speaks at the beginning of the book of Revelation and introduces Himself. He says, grace to you and peace from Him who was and is to come. And so, He never began, He never came into existence. That's the first thing we're told about Him. The second thing we are told about Him that I want you to notice is that the Word was God. We are told that in the most magnificent and in the most unqualified directness. It is right in your faces. The Word was God. Now, it is not only here that such directness in saying Jesus is God is found in Scripture. There are four other places in the New Testament just as clear and blunt. There is Romans 9:5, Christ is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Romans 9:5. There is Titus 2:13. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. There's Hebrews 1:8. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hebrews 1:8. And then there's 2 Peter 1:1. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So John and Paul and Peter and the writer to the Hebrews, they're all saying Jesus is God. The Word was God. The Word was everything God was. The Word had deity. The Word had Godhead. Whatever constitutes the Godhead, the Word had it. Whatever is the essence of God, whatever God is, the Word was that. He had every single perfection of God. He had every single attribute of God. He was infinite, eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnicompetent. All those great words of theology we apply to him. All the big words, they are truly manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the big words. He had the form of God. He had the image of God. He has the glory of God. He is the likeness of God. He is the nature of God. He is the being of God. All the prerogatives of God. He's worshipped. He created. He forgives sins. He performs all the functions of God. He provides and preserves and governs. He upholds the whole universe and every creature and every action. And he's ordained that we should be here and I should have this word and you should be gathered to hear it today. It's all from Jesus Christ, the uninventable Jesus. The unbegun one, the unending one, the unchanging, the undefiled, the unalterable, the unstoppable, the unbiable, the unanxious, the unbiased, the unaging, the unceasing, the unconquerable, the undaunted, the untiring, the unresting, the unflappable, the uncorruptible, the unashamed, the unbreakable Jesus. Now, the ancient church, as it debated with the fanatics and faced their arguments, the fanatics were saying, oh, we respect him. He was great, but he wasn't God. He was almost God, they said. He was like God, they said. No, said the church, he wasn't like God. He wasn't like God at all. He wasn't like God because he was God. He had the same nature, he had the same essence, he had the same being, he had the same name. He is Jehovah Jesus, the absolute God. Well, that's profound again, but I don't think I see it any more clearly than the youngest Christian child here sees it. The Word was God. And when I say we see it, we see it practically, I mean. We see it intellectually. We see it emotionally. We see it worshipfully. We see it so that we fall at his feet as dead. Because the moment my intellect grasps who Jesus Christ is, that he is God, then I fall prostrate before him. Every knee bows. Every tongue confesses that he is God. And everyone who grasps that falls in wonder and love and praise. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet the shepherds fall. Crown him. Crown him Lord of all. And so we go down. We bow before him. We are quiet in his presence. My mind believes he is God. My heart believes. My body believes it. And the moment I believe it, then my knee bends. That moment I become his slave. That moment I become his servant. I become his worshipper. I become his adorer. I break forth into doxology in wonder and love. As such a Savior is my friend, my teacher, the Lamb of God who takes away my sin, my sovereign protector who keeps me, looks after me. I want us all to do that. He's the Word, and he's in the beginning, and he is God. What more do you want? What else are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? He is God plus something else? Why are you still almost believing? Almost a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? You want some feelings? You want an electric current to up and down your spine? You want the hairs on the back of your neck to stand on end? Are you waiting for that? A little cry? A little weeping? The tingle factor? Is there anyone? Are many here saying today, it's not enough that you are God? That's not enough for you? I want my feelings moved. I think in the loneliness and the isolation of you now in the presence of God, that you must come and you must say, I'm sorry I stayed away so long. I'm sorry I always had excuses. I was always waiting for something. Here I am. So sorry. Here I am. Talk to him. Speak to him. That moment he is God, you must worship him. That moment he is God, you must bow before him. You must give him your mind. You must be silent before him. So the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God. And then we go a little further now. All right, you're with me in this journey through the opening words of John's Gospel that you know so well. And we're told the Word was with God. The Word was with God. In the beginning, he was God, and he was with God. Well, now, that's a nice mystery. There's a depth here, there's a profundity here, because, as you know, the first lesson the church learned in the Old Testament was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And the things that the children learn when we teach them the catechism and we ask them what is God, and they say, there is one living and true God. And then here, in this book, this Bible in which God tells us about himself, this book which says so often in the Old Testament, I'm only one, there's just one God. And then God says to me, God with God. He says, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, that's a mystery. Maybe I can't understand it. Maybe I can't handle it. Maybe I fall out of this pulpit in trying to explain it. maybe it's a precipice and I'm on the edge of it and I'm looking for help to God. I'm saying all the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways are past finding out. I can't understand it. There is this great glory of a depth in God. And so it is saying this to us, in God there is no loneliness. In God there is no solitude. That's what it's saying. You know the man in your street, the garage, doors go up and he reverses out and then he goes down. He doesn't wave at anyone, he goes to the shop, gets some milk and a newspaper and he comes back and the garage and you never see him again. He never talks to anyone. You think you know his name. He's there, the loner in your neighborhood. And what can you tell about that loner? You can tell he doesn't love. He's got no one to love. The best thing for him, get a dog. Oh, a dog would adore him. And he would meet other dogs and dog owners. But, oh, that empty, lonely life. And so here we have the God of Judaism and the God of Islam. And they say, one God, one God, just one God. And so you go back, don't you? You go back billions and billions and billions and billions of light years and just him. And you mustn't think that he's in space. There's no space. This unimaginable nothingness. There's no north, south, east, west, no up, no down, no in, no out. There is nothing except him. The God of Islam, the God of Judaism. He's in solitary confinement. He's utterly lonely. You see, there are people who say, God made the world because he needed to make the world, because our God was lonely and he needed something to which to relate to and against which he could make himself known and he could understand his own personality. But here, oh no, I come to John 1 and it says, God was with God. I'm coming into the Trinity. I'm coming into the triuneness of God, that God was never alone, that in this great God there is witness, that there's God the Word with God the Father. And there was no loneliness, there was togetherness. God the Father, and this is my beloved Son. He's always been saying that. And the Son was saying, and this is my beloved Father. There was never a more loving Father. There was never a more loving Son. Forever and ever. In the beginning, they loved one another. And the Holy Spirit loved them, and there was love there. And then there's this magnificent fact that one of the great evidences that the Word of God gives us so often that we stumble across it, and it makes us stop. Displays its inspiration, its origin in God. That the word here that commonly I've been using to translate as with, pros in the original, it normally means towards. In the Greek Testament, when you go towards a city, pros it is, towards. And so here are two friends. You come with a friend to the conference and you do things together and you eat together and you call one another, and your friendship is enormously important. But you're a man and a woman, and then you meet one another and you are towards one another and you fall in love with one another and you marry one another. And then there's an intimacy, there is a towardsness, a closeness. You're one flesh, living face to face, and you go out to one another in affection and understanding and help and compassion and admiration in joy, and you love to be with one another. You can't wait to get home and to see her again. You live towards one another. And here in John 1:1, there is this great and moving picture of the only God there is. And there is, in the very depths of God, there is this towardness, there is this witness. Not a God in solitude, not a God in isolation, not a God in loneliness, but witness. God the Father loving God the Son, my beloved Son, God the Son loving God the Father, and the Holy Spirit loving the Father and loving the Son towards him. And then you can go a step nearer, can't we? And we can say, and we are made in God's image, in the image of a triune God, so that men, like the Word, are towards God. If they're fully human, if they're displaying their full vocation and calling. The first words that God says to man in Genesis 1 is, it's not good that you should be alone. It's not good that you should be alone. It's not good that you're a loner. It's not good. God puts the solitary in families. And when we are converted, that Holy Spirit that regenerates us, baptizes us into a body. And we belong to a new communion, a family, and new friendships. It happens in Christian friendships, doesn't it? The members are face to face. One is hurting and we hurt with him. One rejoices and we rejoice because we are together. We are renewed in the image of God by grace. Oh, I can turn it in this way. I think of this Christ, this Jesus, who was always with God, always in eternity, never been without him, never, always existed, the eternal Son and the eternal Father. And then one day he was without God. For the first time, he was forsaken by God. There was no one there. I cried, he said, but thou didst not answer. And I try to imagine that loss, that pain, because it was new, because it was unfamiliar, because it was unknown. He was there on uncharted territory, on Golgotha. Always he'd been with God, always in eternity, and then growing up, wake up in the morning, thank God for a night's sleep, and then do everything to the glory of God, and there had help from God, thanked God at the end of the day for all the blessings he'd known and for the strength that was given to him. God's face was there, God's voice was there, God's love was there. But on that terrible day, God wasn't there. Only nothingness, only unresponsiveness, only vacuity. The Word was with God, and then one day the Word was without God. And if you ask me then, why was that? That I might be with God, and that you might be with God forever and ever. That he would take away all that is anathema to a holy God, the meanness, the ego, the lusts of the mind and the lusts of the flesh, and he should take all the darkness and all the dirt and all the defilement, and he should take it all away. It should be in some concentric focus on him. The Lord made him sin, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Some of you keeping God at a distance, it'd be an awful thing, you know, a terrible thing, eternally, to be without this God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ, a terrible thing. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of grace for you to acknowledge this God. He's with us here. The great word of God that came from being with God to being without God, to make it possible for Texas sinners to be with God forever. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in all the depth and dynamic of a loving Trinitarian relationship, of fellowship. And that's what we say about our God then, about our Savior. Maybe some of the terminology is mine, but all the concepts are here in the Word of God. So, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then the fourth thing that we learn about God here in this scripture is that the Word was made flesh, verse 14. Not took flesh, not those wonderful words of Wesley, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. What a phrase. But he became it. All things were made by him, and he became flesh. And it's not was becoming, it's not the imperfect tense, it's the aorist tense. It's talking about an event. He became flesh at a particular, at a decisive moment. While continuing to be God, there is plus, there is an addition. In the fullness of time, God was also made flesh, God the Son. He added human nature to his divine nature. There were times when he came and met with Abraham and in his longing to come and fulfill this work of redemption and meets with Gideon and meets with Samson's father and mother, and he comes and he has a taste and he longs, but in the fullness of time that which he has covenanted with his father to do, he will come to redeem, he will come to glorify God in our redemption, and he tabernacles among us. We're not told he became God. No, he never became God, because he was God. But he became man. And then John dares to use this word flesh. You know, the same word that is used in scriptures, the enemies of our souls. We fight against the devil, we fight against the world as a system that operates ignoring and opposed to Almighty God, and we fight against the flesh, remaining sin, the lusts of the mind, the lusts of the flesh, and they're there. And it talks about Jesus then became flesh. In other words, he didn't walk like an angel shining with light. There was once on a hill where his glory was seen. There was a transfiguration, and he burst forth in light. But otherwise, when he was baptized, there was a line of men waiting to go into the Jordan to be baptized by John. And there was a drunkard, and there was an adulterer, and there was a liar, and there was a thief, and there was Jesus, and there was an abuser, and he was indistinguishable. He was flesh. He came in not like the first Adam into a paradisaic situation. He came into a groaning world where men battle with sin, where death comes and takes them away, where there's poverty, where we are hungry and thirsty and we grow sick and we pray for one another. Romans 8:3, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And Paul is saved from blasphemy in that phrase by his use of the word likeness. Likeness, like us. In every point, like us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he became vulnerable. Ah, yes, that was it. Vulnerable to being a baby carried away far from his home country, so that his life may be spared. He shares a bedroom with his brothers, half-brothers, and he sits around the table and they talk as boys do, and he works for his father. And he delivers the cupboards and the shelves that people have ordered, and he talks with them and he gets money from them. And he's vulnerable to pain. And he says, I'm thirsty. Can you give me drink? The word became flesh. That is the greatest miracle of all. The infinite became finite. The eternal entered time and became subject to it. The immutable became mutable. The invisible became visible. The creator became created. The sustainer of all became dependent. The upholder of all was upheld on the lap of his mother. The Almighty became weak. His body had the same biochemical composition as every one of you. Exactly the same anatomy, exactly the same physiology. He had the same central nervous system. He had the same sensitivity to pain. He was a human body with a genetic composition similar to our own, although of course it had a specific code peculiar to Jesus as an individual. And to this genetic composition then his mother made the same contribution as any human mother makes to the genetic makeup of her child. One half of his chromosomes came from his mother, and the rest were imparted miraculously in the creative act of the virgin birth. So here he is, this one. Who is Jesus? I'm telling you about him. He was in the beginning. He was God. He was with God. He took flesh. There is in this one person the conjunction of all that belongs to Godhead and all that belongs to manhood. Our creator took all the characteristics of creaturehood. The word added now to it, a human body, a human psychology, a human mind, a human emotions, a human affections. The word was made flesh. And so he sympathizes with us.
The psalmist says, he remembers that we are dust, because he was dust. And in his great intercession at the right hand of God now, he says, Father, there's that woman in Denton, and she's really troubled. She feels so weak, so inadequate. Things are all going against her. Father, show compassion. Fill her with your spirit. Strengthen her. Help her, Father. And he ever lives to pray for sinners like you. I can't understand, if you hear how great Jesus is and how wonderful to have such a Savior. And you can say, yes, but yes, but would you dare say that to this loving God, this wonderful Savior? So we are told he was made flesh, and then what did he do with it? John said he dwelt among us. Where is he? He's in a cave halfway up the Himalayas, and you have to have an oxygen mask to get there. No, he's not there. He's on a little island in the Pacific with one palm tree that the cartoonists, and there he is. No, he's not there. He's in Nazareth, a one donkey village with thorn bushes all around, and there he is making wooden equipment for homes. And he picks up the money and he chats to them, and they say to Mary, oh, you got a lovely boy there. Jesus. And you know, he says, a word, two or three gathered together in my name, I'm there. Imagine, he's here. He's with us. This Jesus, who's the Word, who was with God and was God, and in the beginning, is here with us. He's with us now. Are you listening to what Jeff's saying? Do you see? You talk to him. If you can't understand, you ask him questions. I'm here. He has loved you so much that at this moment, this very moment, he's brought you here to tell you all about himself, because he loves you. He takes no pleasure in you living, keeping him at a distance. He'll come and live in you and live with you. And I know there are things that are very precious to you. Your music, perhaps, your sport, your hobbies, your relationships. And I'm afraid you have to give every one of them to him. You have. You can't keep anything back from him. I must make the cost clear for you all. You can't say, well, this is mine. No. You have to give him everything, all right? Amen. But then he does something wonderful. He gives it back to you, but no longer as the boss that determines how you're going to live and what you're going to do with life. He gives it back to you as your servant. I'm going to play, I'm going to box, I'm going to play football, I'm going to play tennis, I'm going to have my computer, but I'm going to do it to his glory. I'm going to do it with the help that he will give me. In fact, what Jesus does is he restores our humanity. He makes us real human beings. You know, there's the story of this man, and people were talking to him, and they said to him, do you have any brothers and sisters? Yes, he said, I have two brothers. One brother is a minister in a Reformed church, and the other brother, he's a human being, he said. In other words, he thought that his brother, who was a minister, had lost something. Whereas his other brother was, he could talk to him. Jesus makes us human beings. Jesus makes us laugh. Jesus makes us weep. Jesus makes us think of one another and care for one another. We're part of a body. He was made flesh and he dwelt. And he dwells among us today. And there's nothing that you will ever endure that is a stranger to him. No pain that he is not familiar with. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as all of us will walk one day, he'll be there. One hand will be the rod to drive the dark forces that would destroy us away. And the other hand holds ours firmly and lovingly. Father, this is Joe. This is Mary. They love me. They weren't ashamed of me. They served in Texas. Well done, good and faithful servant. The most blessed words you can ever hope to hear. This Jesus, he's with us. You receive him. Don't wait for anything more. You receive him now into your life as a throne. And there's only one fit to sit on that throne, and that is this Savior. You welcome him and serve him and spend your happy life living for him and with him. And know the blessedness of the guilt of sin all forgiven. And all things working together for your good. And God supplying all your needs from now to glory. What a privilege to have Jesus Christ as your very own Savior. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with you, and the Word was as much God as you, our Father, and you, the Holy Spirit, are. And thank you that there is the only presence of Jesus here with us today. And we are filled with regrets that we don't love thee more and aren't closer to thee and don't serve thee with every one of our ransom powers, that we give you half or two-thirds of our life, and we want you to have it all. And we do believe, oh, help our unbelief, help us to serve thee, body and soul, and know something of the enormous joy of a walk with Jesus Christ to heaven. Make us a blessing in our families, as parents, as brothers and sisters, as boys and girls. Help us to be better neighbors, better workmates. Help us to deal with the shame that keeps us silent when we should speak, and the wisdom that sometimes speak when we should be silent. Work in us. We are clay, and you are the potter, so please shape us. And form us and move us. Make us sweet. Make us real human beings. And, oh Lord, enrich us so that we can enrich others all our lives. That it will be a blessing to know us. Oh, please, please come now. come into our hearts, into our minds. Come in today, come in now. Come in to stay as our very own Lord and Saviour, our God, the Word made flesh, dwelling with us forevermore. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.